Luke chapter 19. There's a saying I heard once that I'm repeating as closely as I can, and it says, "No sadder words of tongue or pen than these sad words, what might have been." Something that eats at the minds of many people is the thought, what might have been? What if I had married so-and-so instead of the person that I married? What might that have been? What if I had not made this particular choice on that particular day? What might have my life have been if I had not done that? What if I had said no instead of yes to that man who asked me on a date? What if I had said yes instead of no to that offer of an employment? And the mind can speculate what might have been. We're going to look at this morning at what might have been. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 41 through 44. "And when Jesus approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they had been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" Father in heaven, separate us at this moment from the distraction of things material and seen. Separate us for the next few moments from the track in which our mind normally runs. Father, raise up our minds to a level of your Spirit's call and instruction. Separate us from the normalcy of how we do things. Separate us from the form of sitting and me speaking. Separate us from the delivery of a sermon because it's time to do so. And I ask, dear Father, that you would descend upon us all and transform this time and this occasion and this exercise into a moment of divine importance, divine intervention. God, I ask that you would make this a time of visitation. Amen. This statement by Jesus is at the height of his popularity. He is approaching the city of Jerusalem. He had come up from Jericho where he had healed blind Bartimaeus. He had come up from Jericho where a man named Zacchaeus had seen him, and Zacchaeus was a dwarf. Zacchaeus was a short man, and he couldn't see over the people's shoulders and heads, so he ran up into a sycamore tree. And up in the sycamore tree, Jesus, as he came by and the crowds were following him on both sides, he saw Zacchaeus up on the sycamore tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must eat with you today." And he entered into Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus says, "I'm a rich man, but I'm giving half of all my goods to the poor. And if I wronged anybody, I will repay them," I think he said, fourfold. And Jesus said, "Surely salvation has come to this house today." And as he leaves Jericho and he ascends towards Jerusalem, it says, he was approaching Bethany and Bethphage. And he tells his disciples to go and get this young donkey, and they put their clothes upon this donkey. And he sits upon the donkey, and the crowds start to, as he starts to come down up over the Mount of Olives, and it's a valley, and across the valley, no more than maybe less than 1,000 feet away, is the city of Jerusalem. It's just a very short distance. I've been there. I've sat on the Mount of Olives, and you look across to the city of Jerusalem. It's a magnificent view. Most of the pictures are shot from the Mount of Olives because you are able to be up as high as the city of Jerusalem to take a picture of it. Because Jerusalem sits on a mount and everything else is below. So the only way to get a picture that is even with the city is from the Mount of Olives. And this is where people get their pictures from. So as he approaches the Mount of Olives and comes over its peak and is approaching the city of Jerusalem, he can see the city of Jerusalem before him. Magnificent city. City of God. So Jerusalem itself means a city of peace. The throng is saying, verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That is out of Psalm 118:26. It is a song of praise. Blessed be is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Jesus, our King, because he comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 37, "And as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, including just recently the raising of Lazarus." And in this midst of people praising Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, verse 39, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said to these Pharisees who said that, "I tell you, if these who are saying this praise become silent, the stones will cry out." If these who have seen and know what is happening become as quiet as stones, the stones themselves will be made to cry out, because this is a time for crying out in praise to God. When David was dying, there was somebody who wanted to be king in his place that was not his son. So he proclaimed himself king and went to the leader of the army and other people and says, "I'm now going to be king." And started to proclaim himself to be king. The word got to David through Bathsheba. "Didn't you intend for Solomon to be the next king?" "Yes." "They are anointing another man as king." "No, it is going to be Solomon that's going to be my king. Now this is what you do. You take my son and you put him on my donkey and you ride him through the city signifying I have made Solomon to be my king." This was a way for the king to signify who the next king was going to be according to the king's wishes. To put him on the king's donkey and ride him among the people. This is no accident that Jesus has them get a little donkey and he rides into the city on a donkey. "Behold, your king is coming. Riding upon a donkey," the scriptures say. And Jesus was the king coming to the people that he was sent to be the king of. "Behold your king. Behold your God." And Jesus, in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this highest point of popularity and reception, as he approaches the city of Jerusalem, it says he saw the city and wept over it. He saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it. People weep for two reasons: great joy and great sorrow. Jesus was not weeping over Jerusalem because of great joy. He was weeping over Jerusalem because of great sorrow and grief. Jesus would be found riding on a donkey everyone praising him, and Jesus would be found with tears in his eyes as he thought on and looked at the city of Jerusalem. This is the city where God's presence had dwelt. This is the city that was made according to God's provision. This is the city where the temple was constructed in, and David reigned from, and Solomon reigned from. This is the city that God intended that his people would be most glorified in, and he would be most glorified to his people. And he weeps over the city. He weeps because of the city. Is it too much to conceive that Jesus would weep? He who knows everything would be brought to tears when he sees the conditions of a people, of a city. Jesus wept over it. Now the city, Jerusalem, was portrayed by God as his bride. The city of Jerusalem is the place where he said he would put his name. The city is a way of God communicating with his people as portraying his people by the city. So that he would call upon Jerusalem to repent and turn back to him. He would talk about the daughters of Jerusalem. Meaning, those that were born because Jerusalem was in existence. The people who came into existence because Jerusalem was there as the head of this people of Israel. So he wasn't just weeping over a city. He was weeping over the city that was supposed to be the bride of God. It was not supposed to get a divorce from God. It was not supposed to go after other gods. It was supposed to be true to God. I'll give you an example. Turn over just a couple pages to the 23rd chapter. As Jesus was being led out of the city to be crucified, the cross was with him, being carried now by a man they had taken. Verse 27, and there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Daughters of Jerusalem, you who are children of this great city that has given you birth and has raised you, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves, for you are the ones in great danger. I am not in danger. I am in my Father's will. I am suffering, but I am not in the path of destruction. Weep for yourselves, daughters of Jerusalem. You have something to weep for. It is yourselves. Verse 42 of chapter 19. When he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, he speaks to the city. He can't be heard by the city. But he speaks concerning the city. If you, Jerusalem, had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, oh, what might have been. Jerusalem, he says with tears, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. Jesus says that Jerusalem he is grieved about. Because if they had just known this day, in this event, even you, Jerusalem, even with your unbelief, even with your history, if you had known this day what was happening, the significance, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. This is not an excuse for Jerusalem. He is not saying, I'm weeping over you, Jerusalem, because you are ignorant of what might have been, and I feel sorry for you. You poor soul. What he is saying is, if you had known in this day the things that make for peace, but you do not know them because you would not receive them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. Remember what Jesus said earlier? I would have been like a hen that would have gathered you under my wings like chickens to preserve you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. The reason, one of the reasons they had not known the things which make for peace is because they rejected the prophets. They rejected their word. They rejected God's word through them. They remained ignorant in the things that make for peace because they rejected the prophets of peace. They listened to the false prophets who said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They rejected God's prophets who told them, you can have peace only if you will return to God, forsake your idols, forsake your sins, humble yourselves, and walk righteously before God. Then you can have His peace. But Israel constructed its own peace, and therefore willingly was ignorant of the things that would make for its true peace. You do not know the things which make for peace, Jerusalem, because you have gone your own way. You have rejected the prophets who told you that there would come peace through the Messiah. They told you how you could identify Him. They told you how you would know that He is in your midst. Your God told you He would send someone before Him to prepare His way for Him. Your God told you He would be one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Your God told you that He would be anointed of God. And because of that, He would set the captives free. He would bring release to those in bondage. He would give a sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He was conceived in a miraculous birth to those who were barren. His father prophesied concerning his ministry. He knew his ministry was sent from God. And this man, John, was faithful to proclaim to Israel, repent, prepare ye the way of the Lord, turn from your sins, make every way level, make every way broad, open up all of the avenues that He may come and deliver us and give us peace. And so you rejected God's appointed messenger to explain to you the ways of peace through repentance. Therefore, you do not know the way of peace. And when His Messiah appeared on the scenes, and multitude after multitude would hear His teaching, and the scribes would say, no one ever taught with such authority as this. And He would heal the sick, and He would cast out devils. And all they were concerned about was whether He was doing it on the Sabbath. Not that He was doing it and it might mean that God was in their midst, but He was doing something on the Sabbath. And so they rejected Him because of the day He was doing good on and not Oh, it was open to see the good that he was doing. Oh, there was the exception, such as Nicodemus, who said, "God, Jesus, we know that no man can do this except God is with him." There were those in the multitudes who saw it and believed. But look at verse 47. "And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him." The city, the capital city, was under the influence and control of the chief priests and the high priests and the leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, which as a group and as one rejected him and tried to destroy him. That is why the city did not know the way of peace, because those in leadership rejected the very Prince of Peace for their own agendas of envy and strife and jealousy and power. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. They that day did not know the things made that make for peace because they had rejected the prophets who told about it. They had rejected John, who proclaimed it was present. And they rejected Jesus, the very incarnation of God. They did not know the things that make for peace because they rejected them, not because they were incapable of knowing, and not because they were out of reach of knowing, and not because they were the things that make for peace were not brought to them, but they rejected them. Here is why Jesus was weeping, verse 43. "For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." 40 years later, the Roman armies encircled Jerusalem. They exactly did what he said. They built a ditch around the entire city of Jerusalem, 5 miles long. And as they were digging the ditch, they would take the dirt and throw it up between the ditch and the city wall so that they might use it as an embankment to invade the city wall whenever they chose to. And when they did breach the city walls, their attempt was to starve them out by famine. And as things got worse and worse, eventually they became weakened. Eventually they broke through the city walls. And they did, in fact, level the city. My reading says that Titus ordered a plow to be plowed over where the temple had been. They completely tore it down. This really happened. And it happened as he said. And it happened at the hand of their enemies. To those who will not receive the things that make for peace and do not know the day and the time of their visitation, there is a time for wrath. It's not like the Sunday papers that tell you, this week you can go to Kmart and get this half price. And if you don't go during the week and next Sunday comes and the sale is off, well, you just lost the item for half price. Jesus is not saying, oh, you could have known the things that make for peace. You could have had peace. But since you don't, well, you just don't get peace. You just lose something. But these are spiritual matters. And Jerusalem just didn't lose something. It was appointed for wrath because it voluntarily rejected the things for its peace. And that is the way of God. The salvation that God has provided is not a take it or leave it, you benefit or you just lose out on it. If you reject the things of God's salvation that would make for peace in your soul between you and God, you are appointed for wrath. Not just the absence of peace, you are appointed for wrath. Paul tells us clearly, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. As a city, portrayed as a person, the stubbornness and unrepentance of that city would store up for that city the wrath of God. And it did so. And that is why Jesus was weeping. Because he knew that their rejection of the things that make for peace leads to their receiving the wrath of God. We are people who will either have peace with God or we will have the wrath of God. Our dealings with one another, our dealings with God, are not neutral. Our handling of the truth is not neutral. We do not have the option to reject the truth that we have access to and be untouched by that rejection. And Jesus is weeping, for he says, the days shall come positively upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. The wrath of God is complete. It is total. It is final. Oh, someday, and there is a movement on now, people say, that they will get the money, they will get the various tools, they will find the right heifers, they will find the right priests, they will get the right permission, and someday the Jews will build a temple. But they will not have the peace of God. For that city has rejected God and the peace of God and has suffered the wrath of God. Isn't God merciful? Won't he give them a second chance? Not Jerusalem. Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And the word uttermost is also translated forever, to the finality. The rejection of Jesus Christ was the ultimate and last visitation of God to His people, the Jews, as a people. And their rejection of Him as a people has brought wrath upon them and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And what remains for any Jew is to come to know Jesus Christ and have the peace of God through Jesus Christ personally. But God is finished with Jerusalem as a place in which He puts His name and a place in which He abides and where His peace resides, because they rejected Him. That is God's pattern. God's pattern is to come with an offer of peace. But when rejected, He then visits with wrath. Peter makes that point. He says, look, in the days before the flood, God, through a preacher of righteousness, let that generation know and spoke to that generation and provided an ark for their safety and peace. But they rejected the preacher of righteousness, and so they were destroyed in His wrath. Then Peter goes on to say, likewise, or this is recorded in Jude, excuse me, likewise, God delivered the descendants of Abraham out of Egypt. He performed miracles. He raised up Moses. He divided the Red Sea. He saved them from the death angel through the blood over the doorpost. He kept them all alive in their travels to the promised land. He provided manna by day. He provided the rock to provide water, a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night so they could see. He kept them safe. He kept them well. Their shoes did not wear out. He was delivering them. But when they got to the promised land and would not enter in through unbelief, God destroyed them. God destroyed the very people He went to such lengths to save. The people who went into the promised land was not the generation that was brought out of Egypt. They were led by God for 40 years to wander in the wilderness till they all died off. Only Joshua and Caleb, because they did believe, entered the promised land. That's a fact. That God saved this whole people out of Egypt, its bondage, by visible miracles. But when they would not continue through unbelief, He cut them off. And that was final for them. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem because their time of visitation from God had come, and they didn't recognize it. That's what He says. Level you to the ground, etc., etc., because you did not recognize the time of your visitation that would have brought you peace. Your time of visitation, Jesus said, was not to destroy you, but to save you, to give you peace. But you didn't recognize it. You didn't recognize it. You didn't perceive it. You are blind leading the blind. You had eyes to see but would not see. You had ears to hear but you would not hear. You did not recognize the time of your visitation. Therefore, I weep for you because your enemies will flatten you and destroy you and your children. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Folks, you've got to recognize the time of your visitation. God sets the time of your visitation, not you. God sets the time of your visitation, not you. We do not have within our power to decide when will be the time of His visitation so that we may receive His peace. You may say, well, Jesus has come, He's died on the cross, He's raised from the dead, and that time of visitation is continuous from then until He returns. Jesus told us that no man comes to Him except the Father draws him. That no one is saved without the Word, hearing the truth, and through hearing the truth, believing the truth, and through believing the truth, being saved by Jesus Christ. The time of your visitation is the time when God comes to draw you to Jesus Christ. And that is the time to pay attention. And that is the time to respond. That is the time of your visitation. When you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you hear God calling you to obedience and submission, and you reject that, that is a time of your visitation. And you have no guarantee He will ever come back and invite you again to the peace of God through Jesus Christ. It is presumptuous to think that if you reject the call of God through the preaching of the Word, that He will come again and call again. That is pure presumption. You're reading the Word. God quickens the Scripture to you. God quickens the call to you through the reading of His Word. And it grips you and you see it and you realize it. But you do not act upon it. You do not yield to it. You do not give your heart to it. That is a time of visitation for you. Nobody gives themselves a visitation from God. People may act that way as though they are so in control that they'll decide what day, what time God will speak to them and inspire them and move them and make the Word powerful to them. People act as though, well, I think on Sunday night's a good time for God to speak to me and the Holy Spirit to teach me and lead me into all truth. So I'll give myself on Sunday nights for God to visit me. It's even silly regarding Sunday mornings, being in church. You can sit in church on Sunday mornings and the Word is going out, but in a state of rejection of the Word and resistance to the Word, you'll have no visitation of God. The Spirit of God will pass you by. You have no reason to believe that if you have heard the call of God, you've under the preaching of the Word of God, under the Word of God itself as you read it, that He has called you into obedience, He's called you into a walk, He's called you into a work, and you resist it and you hold back. You have no reason to believe He'll renew the call. That's presumption. Jerusalem had no reason to believe that their rejection of the Prince of Peace would not be final and that they would be visited. They had no reason to believe there would ever come a second chance for Jesus to come, be born in a manger, do His ministry, and give them a second chance to receive what they rejected on the first chance. God's working often is one opportunity. One ark for Noah and the people he preached to. One day to leave Sodom or receive the wrath of God. One Savior to receive to have the peace of God. No other Savior. One cross for the whole world. One call of God. What are you doing with the things which make for peace? What are you doing with the things that make for peace? Do you treat them as though you can promote them and produce them anytime you feel like? Do you put it off because you believe you have such control that you can generate the things that make for peace? That you can call yourself, that you can be your own Holy Spirit? Inspire you to see the truth, to be gripped by the truth when you choose to? Because they did not recognize the time of your visitation. Do you recognize the time of your visitation? Do you? It's not set by the preacher. Preacher does not set the time of God's visitation. Church doesn't set a time for God's visitation. We meet at 10 o'clock. That doesn't mean God's going to meet with us. There's no time we can set to guarantee that's when God's going to meet with us. Believer does not set the time of God's visitation. God sets the time of His visitation. Those who receive His visitation have peace with God. Their sins are forgiven and they know it. The love of God has been shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit, and they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Those who have not recognized their time of visitation have resisted the means of peace, are indifferent to the call of God. They're indifferent to the Word of God. They're indifferent to the work of God. They have no peace, because God said there is no peace for the wicked. They're indifferent to prayer. They're indifferent to relationships with other believers. They're indifferent to praise. They're indifferent to conviction for sin. They are dull of hearing. What have you done on the day of time of visitation for you? The passage in Hebrews that's repeated several times in warning the Christians to endure in their faith. It repeats the verse, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. God, who at sundry times in various manners spoke to Israel by His prophets, has in these last days spoken unto them and unto us by His Son. And their rejection of His previous word and His ultimate word was a hardening of their heart. They did not listen to Him when He spoke, but hardened their heart. And He has no more words to say. If you reject when God speaks to you, and you reject the word that He has for you, He has no other word than repent and believe. He has no other word to visit you with. Judas saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He saw the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Judas was inside the circle and he saw it all. But he hardened his heart. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But he also sold himself for 30 pieces of silver. He rejected the things that make for peace and was appointed to wrath. And the greater the light, the greater the knowledge of things that make for peace, the greater will be the wrath for rejecting it. Storing up wrath, piling up wrath for being stubborn and unrepentant, Paul says. I'm going to get personal this morning. I trust I will be constructively personal. But I'm going to be personal. Do you recognize a time of visitation in your life? The time of visitation. Do you recognize God's time of visitation? When He has visited you. When you were talking divorce. When you were $75,000 in debt and your business He tried to start just folded. And God, in the most brief time you could conceive, put you into a job. And in 4 years, you made $500,000 so you could pay off your debts. Do you understand that that is God's time of visitation to you in kindness to lead you to repentance? When you were carrying a baby and you could not even walk, because it would endanger its health and life. So you had to lay in bed for several months before delivery. And when you delivered, it was so premature, there should not have been a chance to live. And that little preemie's life was saved by God's hand. It is a walking child of yours today. Do you not see that as God's day, time of visitation to you? Do you not see that God knows how to give you jobs and God knows how to take them? And do not resist His time of visitation to be distracted off of things, the things that make for peace. Recognize your time of God's visitation to you. Brought somebody into your life to tell you the ways of God. Point you in the direction of life with God and peace with God. That is a time of visitation. Do you recognize it? Do you just think that's a coincidence? Just good luck? Just happened? Your spouse has been unfaithful. Your world is crushing, falling. God brings you in touch with someone who preaches the truth to you until you, your lives are brought back together. Until there's such repentance and breaking apart that there's confession made of it. It's open. It's done with. It's over. And you have the opportunity to pick up the pieces with God and continue on in a marriage that can be blessed with God. Do you not know that that is a time of visitation for you? Maybe you do not recognize your time of visitation. And so you do not know the things that make for peace because you will not recognize the time of visitation. Do you not recognize as you're going along in your certainty that you have everything under control within a couple months? You and your spouse are broken up. You cannot see the children. Your job fails all at the same time. And God brings somebody into your life to spend time with you, to labor with you, to be compassionate towards you, be truthful with you, till God Himself opens your eyes, melts your heart, and draws you to trust Him. Time of God's visitation in your life. Do you not see it as so? Somebody sees an ad in the paper. Through that ad in the paper, you end up hearing the truth about the gospel and about the character of God. God directs your paths, puts you right in the face of truth. Truth that you profess to understand and believe. God gives you a car. God gives you a place to live. God puts a person and people into your life to speak the truth to you and to love you, encourage you. The time of God's visitation. Do you recognize it as such? Do you attribute it as such? You're going off on your own plans. You're chasing after the will of God. You have dreams. You have visions. You have thoughts. You have purpose. You have intentions. God arrests your attention and brings you to a place where you hear the truth of the gospel lest you go out and destroy people's lives in the false gospel. Time of God's visitation in your life. Will you receive it? Or will you resist it? I see this group of people, a people that God has visited. And some have received that visitation. When God has visited them, they have received. They have put their face on the floor and they have submitted to the voice of God to them. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you obey? Will you love me? I look at you folks and I see the hand of God's visitation in such great kindness. I see such a concentration of the goodness of God bestowed that He might draw you to repentance and faith in His Son to walk in His way, not to go on in your own. heart of Jesus truly remains the same, and he will, in his soul, weep. I may picture it like that. In grief. For any soul that will not receive the means of peace and recognize the time of his visitation. What have you done with God's visitation? Have you responded and continue to respond and grow in a relationship with his invitation to begin it and his presence that continues it? Have you walked in his way because you responded to his visitation to your soul? Or do you flaunt the kindness of God to you? Attribute all these good things as but the way life is. Or at the hands of your own strength and energy, you have pulled it off. And thus are ignorant of the things that make for peace because you will not acknowledge God's means of peace. That his kindness draws you to repentance. And that repentance you are to make. And that repentance you are to keep. Because of the bountiful goodness and love that God has shown towards you. To show you. He has things to make for peace. He has a heart of love and benevolence towards you that you cannot conceive. He has the blood of his Son that makes an atonement for your sins. That you may not understand. But can receive the benefit of. And his continual working on your behalf to open your eyes are the things that make for peace. Do you recognize the time of visitation in your life? And have you? And are you responding to it? That you may have peace with God. You know. You know. Would it be proper to put you in Jerusalem and be identified with the city? Of people who by resistance and rejection will receive the wrath of God? Or are you a person who has recognized God's time of visitation in your life? The things that make for peace. Have you responded and given him what is required for you to give him that you may have peace with him? Scripture says in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, a terrible day it would be if as you search your own consciousness to realize you do not hear the voice of God anymore. You do not even hear the voice of God today. Your resistance to him, your rejection of him, your indifference to him, has so seared your conscience and your understanding and your attention and you do not even hear His voice. Or maybe you do hear His voice, and His voice is calling you to repentance, and you still hear His voice. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. If you hear His voice. Your time of visitation is when God speaks. It might be through a preacher's sermon. It might be through reading the Word of God. It might be through parental influence. But your issue is God speaking? Your issue is not, when do I want Him to speak? When do I think I will let Him speak? What do I want Him to say? The question is, today, if you hear His voice speaking to you what He requires of you, convicting you of the sin that you must repent of, calling you to believe in Him in the manner and with the heart that He requires. The question is today, do you hear His voice? Harden not your heart. If all you're hearing is my voice, if all you can hear is my voice, and you do not hear the voice of God, I would go home and weep. But God continues to speak. If you cannot hear the voice of God today, you've hardened your heart, and you cannot hear Him. Jesus wept over the city. He was grieved because He knew what happens to those who do not recognize the time of their visitation. I know in my experience with people, there are times I know the Spirit of God is upon me and speaking through me to that person. I know that God is speaking to them at that time. I know they have to take heed and do something about it. And I know the times in which I can speak to the same person and the Spirit of God is not upon me, because they do not have ears to hear, and it is pointless for God to speak. And I'm conscious of those differences. And there's just no point in my mind, when I know that's the case, to say anything. And it's like God puts what some people would call an anointing or His presence upon me, and I know that God is speaking to them, and they must respond to God, not me. And I become conscious of when that is lifted, and I do not have a word of the Lord or a voice of the Lord or the message of God to them. And God wouldn't put it in my mouth just to simply be redundant. I'm conscious of that. And I don't go around chasing people just to speak to them all the time, because I know when I should speak to them and I know when I don't have anything to say. And maybe because it's the day in which they do not hear the Lord, because they've hardened their hearts. This is a congregation that has been richly visited with the goodness of God. Richly. I can't think of a concentration of so few people having such concentrated visitations of goodness. And if we had, each one of us, known the time of our visitation and had responded, this would be a radically different place. You would be a radically different person. Some of you have responded. You have heard the voice of the Lord and you've not hardened your heart, and you've received His word and you've responded. But this morning, this message is for anyone who has hardened your heart, has not taken into account the visitation of the Lord to your life. You have been more willing to be offended by the messenger than to listen to the message. And my word to you this morning is, if today you hear His voice, harden not your heart.